We'll be seated, please. Just have two notices before we commence the service. First of all, after the service, the coffin will go out this way, and the mourners can then follow the coffin, and then the coffin will probably be moved off in a hearse, and they will go off towards Dover. And then everybody else can go into the community room, if they like to, either that way or through that door there, and coffee and the biscuits will be served. And then the mourners can come back in and follow the same thing. And if you need to, you can overflow back into the chapel to have the coffee. And then, because of the difficult scenario we're in, where we don't have any singing at the moment, we shall play the tune, and people will stand, but you won't actually sing. So you can follow the hymn through with the organ, but in silence. It's one of those difficult things which we're accommodating to be in line with the government requirements. So let us now pray for God's blessing today. Almighty, most gracious and merciful God, we give thanks that we've been able to gather together this morning for the funeral of our dear sister, Sylvia. And we're thankful, Lord, for remembrance of her. And Lord, we believe that she is now with thee, which we know is far better. We pray, Lord, for thy presence and blessing to be with us through this funeral service. And Lord, we pray that our hearts may be moved as we consider the great things concerned with the end of our lives and where we shall spend eternity. And we seek, therefore, that we be with the mourners, Lord, and grant thy blessing to them, O Lord. And we are thankful indeed for the many mercies which Sylvia enjoyed throughout her life. And so, Lord, we come this morning praying earnestly thou wilt come and make one with us. And come, Lord, that we may realize the Lord is here, and that our souls may therefore be blessed through each part of this service. May it be for the honour and glory of our God. O Lord, do be gracious to us each, and bless us, we pray, as we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first hymn on the hymn sheet, which we will stand to read, is "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." We have two hymns today, and both of them were chosen by Sylvia many years ago when she told me the hymns that she would like to have today. So the hymn will be played, each verse will be played, and we will stand and silently read it at the same time. So the first hymn, we can all stand. Please be seated. We'll now read a number of scripture readings. Firstly, King Solomon said, when he wrote the book of the Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, in verses 1 to 2, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." And then, again in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7 and verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Then the Apostle Paul, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in the first letter, in the first chapter, in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the prophet Isaiah wrote in the 45th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow." And then once again, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, and part of chapter 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And then to the last book in the Word of God, the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verses 6 to 13. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And then lastly, from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews in chapter 9, just two verses, 27 and 28. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now we have a few comments with regard to the physical and natural life of Sylvia, and then we'll speak about her spiritual life. So firstly, about her natural life, and these details have been provided by the family, for which we're thankful. Sylvia was born in Dover in 1926. She was the middle of three children born to Amy and John Hughes. After leaving school, she had many jobs and moved regularly. Sometimes she worked as a waitress in a hotel, but mostly she worked on farms, often as a cowgirl, which necessitated getting up early in the morning, and she would often remind us of that situation. Later, she moved to Colchester, where she became lifelong friends of Ruth and Roy Tarbin. She continued to work on various farms when she lived there, and would ride her Vespa scooter to chapel, and would often cook dinner for the ministers. She met Ernest Taunton, a widower, and they shared the same religious convictions. They married in 1963, and she lovingly looked after him during his final illness. He died in 1970, and she continued living in Oxford after his death. For a period of some 8 years, she was single and often took in lodgers. One of her jobs she had was to clean the geology department at one of the colleges. Every day except the weekend, she would get up at 5 o'clock to make sure the unit was spick and span for the students when they came the next morning to do their necessary work. And the following day, she again would get up at 5 o'clock because the laboratory would often have been trashed and needed to be thoroughly cleaned each day. It was always spotless, and when asked why she worked so hard, she said, "Well, she did it unto the Lord." It was an excellent example of her Christian faith and life to the students. During the latter part of this time, she helped to look after the wife of Wesley Ford. After his wife died, in due time she married him in 1978, and they continued living in Oxford until he died in 1997. They enjoyed holidays at Eastbourne and Darley Dale in particular. After Wesley died, she was diagnosed with macular degeneration, a disease which meant that her eyesight was not good. And it was then that she decided to move to Red Hill into one of the Bethesda flats. She lived there for nearly 20 years. During this time, she was very grateful to her friend Gina, who would often visit to read to her. In 2016, her eyesight deteriorated further, so that it was difficult for her to manage living in the flat by herself, and therefore she moved to the Brighton Bethesda Flats, the Brighton Bethesda Care and Attention Home. She was diagnosed subsequently with dementia and lived there for some 4 years until her death. Her family shared many happy memories of spending Christmases and birthdays together, with day trips to Bourton-on-the-Water, one of Sylvia's favourite places. She also had several visits to Germany to visit her sister and brother, and on three occasions had summer holidays staying on farms in South Wales. Sylvia's life was one of serving others, and over the years, while she was still able to, she enjoyed cooking for friends and family and church members. She is remembered for being very welcoming, sweet and kind. Her most favourite place to go was to the sea, which reminded her of her childhood in Dover. When she moved to Brighton Bethesda, her favourite treat was sitting on Hove seafront with an ice cream and listening to the waves. Now we'll just come on to what we term the spiritual life of Sylvia. And she left a record of most of these details. Sylvia says that it was in November 1951 when she was at home by herself, her parents having gone to an evening service in Folkestone, that she read a book of Eli Ashdown. This had a significant effect upon her, and she said she spent the night weeping because she felt she was a lost sinner. She goes on to say the winter of 1951 and 52 was very cold, and she spent the evenings in her lodgings reading the scriptures. On two or three nights, she was afraid to go to sleep in case she would wake up in hell. She said the following hymn was made a blessing to her, especially the last line. And it's a hymn which speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. And these are the words: "See the Lord of glory dying. See him gasping. Hear him crying. See his burdened bosom heave. Look, ye sinners, ye that hung him. Look how deep your sins have stung him." This is the last line: "Dying sinners, look and live." So it was a blessing for her to be given that grace to look to the Saviour and receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. And this time she was so blessed that she often lost things and hardly knew whether she was in the body or out of the body. She felt the Lord was with her indeed. Psalm 37 and verse 4 was made a great help to her, which is, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." She moved from Kent to Oxford in 1963. Two words which were spoken to her were, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that had a very great effect upon her. And then by a minister who said, "Unless you see the blood and that you are under the blood, there is no life in you." And that, of course, was a very important and significant word, because it means to us today that we all need to know that we are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he indeed died on Calvary's cross to take away our sins, and it was through the shedding of his precious blood that atones for sin. And so it was an important verse, or part of a verse, that was given to her that she was thankful for. She tells us she was now concerned to make an open profession of her faith and to be baptized. Eventually she was baptized on the 13th of December 1974. We know that she loved to hear the ministry, the preaching of the Word of God, and especially she enjoyed the ministry of Jesse Delves. Her eyesight deteriorated in 1997. She moved into the flatlets in Red Hill, but before she left Oxford, she was encouraged for the words in the Song of Solomon, which says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." This, she believed, was the leading to come to Red Hill. Sylvia loved the Song of Solomon, and wherever it's from preached from, she always made comments about it. She was concerned about joining the church at Red Hill and heard a sermon in May 1999 on the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." She felt to have that desire to be amongst the peculiar people of God. She also had previously heard a sermon in April 1999 from Revelation chapter 22 verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." She felt therefore that she could now apply to join the Church of Red Hill, and this she did in July 1999. Sylvia was a spiritual lady. She was always looking ahead to when she would be with Jesus in heaven. As she got older, this desire became more intense, and it was wonderful to go and to meet her and to speak to her, because really she was only interested in spiritual things, and it often would refer to the hope that the Lord would soon come and take her to himself to be in glory with the Lord. She had a very kindly spirit, and it was never difficult to go and see her. She was always willing to see us and would always welcome us, and therefore we are thankful for the remembrance of her. And we can indeed say, "The remembrance of the just is blessed." She lived her life as a true Christian. She didn't complain, and she bore the infirmity of the loss of her eyesight with a great acceptance of the Lord's will and purpose towards her. So we're thankful indeed that the Lord then saw fit to take her to himself, and as I guess most of you know, her end was peace, and she gradually slipped away to be forever with the Lord. And as I thought upon her life and what she'd experienced and her love for the Song of Solomon, I thought just for a few minutes this morning, I will speak to you from the verse that was, or the verses rather, which were very special to her in the Song of Solomon, second chapter, verses 10 to 13. I suppose the Song of Solomon is one of the books in the Bible which is perhaps read least, because it's not easy to understand, but yet it is a very spiritual book, and we're thankful for it, and we're thankful for her testimony about it. And the reading of this second chapter, verses 10 to 13, are as follows. "My beloved spake," and it's referring therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Song of Solomon is really a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And we are told here therefore that "my beloved spake," the Lord Jesus speaking to his beloved. And also we can refer it to he as the heavenly bridegroom, and the church of God to the bride. And therefore the bridegroom is speaking, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." So the beginning of the 10th verse and the end of the 13th verse have very similar words, which say, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Well, it was the words which were clearly spoken to Sylvia, God speaking to her, and she was therefore enabled to come and to join the church here, to rise up and to come away, and also to desire to leave all the things, the vain things, the difficult things, the hard things of this world. And the description here speaks something of that when it says, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. And I'm sure we know what the winter is like. It's often a cold time. There's often not very much sunshine, and the ground is often hard. And really, it's a description of the unconverted person, a person who remains in the condition they were born in. And we're told in the Word of God what that is. It's a condition of deadness, no spiritual life. We're all born, of course, with a natural life, but we're not born with a spiritual life. And therefore, it's a wonderful blessing if the Lord comes and grants us that spiritual life. And the spiritual life is really indicated in the verses which follow. And of course, it's not all at once. And things often in our spiritual life are slow and small, but nonetheless, there is a definite picture, a definite change. And there was indeed in Sylvia's life, especially as we read, she was moved to read that account in Eli Ashdown's book, and that caused a concern with regard to the state of her soul. And the concern was where she would spend eternity. And what a good thing that is for us today, if in our lives we have had that concern as to where you and I will spend eternity. Because one thing is very clear, very certain, that all of us have a natural life which we will have to lay down, like Sylvia has done. Her natural life has come to an end, but her spiritual life continues eternally. She was fearful, of course, about waking up and finding herself in hell, but by the grace of God, the mercy of God, she was indeed born again of the Spirit of God. And now we can believe truthfully and fervently that she is not in hell, but by the grace of God, the free, unmerited favor of God, she is in glory with the Savior, the one who she loved, is growing. And so this word in the Song of Solomon addresses this. We have a natural figure, a natural picture, which describes to us really the spiritual scene. And what do we read first in this account? We're told this: the flowers appear on the earth. Small flowers appear, they spring up, they push through the ground in the spring. And what a pleasant sight it is to see the flowers appearing. It's a sign of natural life. It's a sign that God is bringing things to life again. And that is so in people when God grants them spiritual life. There is a sign of that life. There is a change from a barren condition with no evidence of life. There is a sign of God's work, of God speaking to the soul, and it has an effect. It shows, and there is a noticeable change in people when the Lord works, when the Lord comes and calls them by his grace, by his mercy, and calls them to hear his voice. And there is that wonderful change from darkness to light and from death to life. And the figure is a very convenient one, which tells us the flowers appear. Well, it's good for us to be able to search our hearts and to see whether in our life there is any sign of spiritual life, whether there's been a change. And you know that sign of spiritual life will show forth in the evidence of God's work. Because God it is who gives spiritual life. God it is who gives natural life. Man can't produce life. God gives natural life, and God gives spiritual life. And all of us need to be blessed with this wonderful gift of spiritual life. And then Solomon goes on to tell us the time of the singing of birds has come. Well, generally speaking, in the winter, it's quite a silent time. We do hear the odd bird singing now and again, but not very often. But when the spring comes, especially perhaps the dawn chorus, there's a lot of singing. We hear many birds as we wake up in the morning, as the sun rises, as the dawn comes, and the birds sing. The evidence, the very wonderful evidence of life. And so it is in a spiritual way. There is an evidence. You know, it's good when those who are converted desire to speak about the things of God, desire to testify of God's goodness to them, desire to speak of what God has done for their souls. And it is indeed a time of the singing of birds. It's a sweet time. It's lovely naturally to hear the birds sing. It's lovely to hear the newborn child of God speak of the things of God. So it's lovely to hear this and the evidence of the life of God in the soul. The birds then begin to sing, and what a sweet sound it is. And so it is spiritually. And then Solomon tells us the turtle is heard. Well, that's of course not the turtles that we think of nowadays. Generally, it's what it's described as the turtle dove. And a dove, as you may well know, often coos when it's contented. And it walks about and struts about and sometimes sits. And it coos. It coos to demonstrate its contentment with a situation. You don't hear them really in the winter, but you do hear them when the spring comes, when the life is evident. And it's a wonderful sound to hear. And so it is in spiritual lives to hear what we might say is a wonderful, gracious and godly contentment that God has had mercy upon their soul. Sylvia was blessed with that godly contentment, with the evidence that God had spoken to her, that God had called her, that God had made her spiritually alive. The Bible uses the word of being quickened, which means being made spiritually alive. And every one of us need to be made spiritually alive and to be found in this situation. As Solomon says, there is this cooing of the dove. And then green figs appear. It's an advance. The green figs are the evidence of fruitfulness. And the Word of God tells us that the church of God are known by their fruit. It's not just the evidence of leaves, it's the evidence of fruit. And what a blessing it is then when there's that fruitfulness in our lives. And that fruitfulness speaks of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for our souls. When we are blessed to have the evidence that Jesus came into the world, as the Apostle Paul said, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's the work of grace. It's the glory of God demonstrated in the life of a believer. And then finally he says, therefore arise and come away, after telling us the tender grapes give a good smell. There's the grapes. After they flower, they grow and they give a good smell. And it is indeed a good smell to the church of God to observe God's work in one and another. It's a good testimony to observe God's work. And what does it do? It brings honour and glory to God. And we should be very concerned to realise that our lives on this earth are not to be spent pleasing ourselves. God brings us in this to this world, and by his grace, his love toward us, to show forth his mercy, his love and his grace to the world in which we live. In Isaiah we read, "Ye are my witnesses." We should not hide that light which God has given to us. The devil will always try and keep that under, as it were. But may the grace of God and the wonderful love of God move us to testify of what he's done for our souls, and be concerned that we do have a testimony. We often refer to the work of God, the new birth, as a testimony, and it's good, and I might say it's essential that all of us have a testimony. Well, Sylvia had a testimony of God's grace, a testimony of God's love, a testimony of God's mercy toward her. And may you and I be blessed in the same way and be able to have a testimony, so that when we come down to the day of our death, it will be then to go and to be with Jesus, which is far better, and not to fade away and find ourselves in that terrible place of hell. The Word of God makes it very clear that you and I will die, and our soul will live forever, and it will either live in heaven or in hell. I often think and often conclude this little address with this little story. And there's a story of a cemetery with a main path. And on that main path there was a gravestone. And on that gravestone these words were written: "Passerby, passerby." We all are, of course, really passing by. Stop. Stop and consider. I am in eternity, and you are on the brink. Sylvia has passed into eternity. All of us today are in life still, but we're all on the brink of eternity. May we indeed think about it. May we all be concerned to be ready when the Lord comes to take us out of this life into that eternal state. Well, may God be pleased to be with us and bless us. We'll now come to our last hymn, our second hymn on the hymn sheet, and we'll stand as this is played, and we can read it through in the first verse. And this was a hymn which was often on Sylvia's lips, and if she was asked to choose a hymn, she would always choose this hymn: "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all." The second hymn on the hymn sheet. Almighty, ever blessed and eternal Lord God, we would come and be thankful indeed for the great and glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And gracious God, we pray that every one of us may indeed have the wonderful evidence that we are born again of thy Spirit and can look forward to that wonderful occasion, as Sylvia did throughout the latter part of her life, to look forward to going to be with Christ, which is far better. Lord, may we each realize the truth of these words, and Lord, therefore, seek earnestly that we may be amongst those who by thy grace and through thy love and mercy will be found in glory with thee throughout eternity. Lord, be with us all now as we part. Those of us who go to the grave, go with us and be with us there, and grant safe journeys to everyone. And may we think upon these things that we've considered this morning, and therefore be blessed in our souls. Lord, accept our thanks then for every mercy and favour, as we ask it all for Jesus' sake. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the eternal Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and for evermore. Amen.